I mentioned to you last week that I've known Kevin for a long time, known him since the probably mid-70s anyway. He's going to tell you he grew up right here in Motley. Doesn't live in Motley anymore, but he's going to share his story with us today. And I've told you many times that when we really surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I believe in God. I believe this and that. When we really surrender to Jesus, He will change you. Amen? And you're going to hear a story of transformation. And not only a story of transformation about how God is now using Kevin, simply because Kevin has made himself available to God. And his story is unique, but it's not so unique that it couldn't apply to any of the rest of us also. As we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and avail ourselves to Him, it's no telling how He will use you and I in the communities where we live. And so, with that, I'm going to pray and invite Kevin to share his story. And let me just say thank you for coming. Thank you for coming, Kevin. Motley was home, but that's a long time ago. California is now home, and he's not been back here for over 30 years. And so you're going to hear from his heart. You're going to hear a God story. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for loving us. Thank you. You are holy. And we stand in your presence today just loving you, just praising you, just worshiping you, just saying thank you. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. The Bible says there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved, but that name, that wonderful name, that precious name of Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in Kevin's life. Thank you for what you're doing. And so God bless him as he shares with us today, but as he goes home to California Tuesday and continues to minister to people there, people in desperate, desperate situations. Use him, Lord, to continue to bring you glory now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends, Kevin Campbell.
I wouldn't be clapping yet, you guys. When Jim was praying, I was reminded of, I'll just start with this. Jim, thank you for letting me come up here. It's a little strange because now it's the second service and I got to come up with a whole new set of jokes. But it's not really a joke, but, you know, we like to be funny now. And I really do think in about 5 years I can take you. I think I can. Not. Not when you have Dravis as a coach. Nobody's going to beat you, but where are my glasses? Here they are. Okay, so I want to share my story with you guys. But first, I have to tell you, I failed out of Miss Doty's class and Miss Sack's class. So my grammar and my English are bad, and when I was saved, God took away 90% of my vocabulary, which only left me with a few words. So I hope that you guys can understand what I'm trying to say. But I'm going to explain my story in chapters. And hopefully I won't keep you as long as the last service, but maybe I'll try to omit some of the things. But I'm gonna share my story in these chapters, and maybe it'll kind of help you follow along. But in the first chapter of my life, I grew up here in Motley. I grew up 2 miles south of Motley, past Maury's there, 2 miles past Maury's, on a little farm. We raised some pigs, chickens. But I grew up in a loving home. I was the youngest of 6 siblings. One sibling was always living in California, so there was only 5 of us here if you guys knew our family. But I was the youngest, and I had lots of friends. And I was involved in 4-H. I was involved in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and Little League baseball and all the fun stuff that kids do here. But my passion was wrestling. And that's how I knew Jim. Jim was a really good wrestler. But my passion was wrestling. And when my parents divorced when I was 9, and somehow, like all kids of broken families, they think it's their fault somehow. So I thought that my parents' divorce was my fault. as my other siblings probably did, I don't know, but I thought somehow it was my fault and I had caused this breakup in my family. So in an effort to win my parents' love for me, I really excelled at wrestling. That was my passion. I wanted to do good. I wanted to be the best wrestler I could possibly be outside of Coach Dravis in Staples. I wanted to be the best I could be. And I achieved that. I was a good wrestler. I was the best you could be in this community, I thought, and I worked hard at it in order to win my parents, you know, back together. But eventually, in 1981, my brother, by the way, in 1981, I think it was 81, wasn't it, Sherry? Right outside your window here, my brother was killed in a car accident. My brother Scott, he's the second oldest. But also in 1981, I was also devastated because Motley cut out the wrestling program. Devastated me. Completely devastated me. I didn't know what I was going to do. My dad lived in St. Cloud, so I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll move to St. Cloud and wrestle there. So by the time I got there, it wasn't the same. I felt out of my element up there. I began to party. I quit school. And this was really a turning point in my life. And this takes me to the chapter two of my life, or my story I'm going to tell you now. I moved to California, just a little ways past El Rey, right there. And when I got there, I was introduced to cocaine. I had never even heard of cocaine. I never heard of heroin. I never heard of any of that stuff. I heard of marijuana because my brother Scott smoked a lot of it. They called it weed or whatever. And that's what killed him, by the way. He was drunk and he was high. So I moved to California. I was introduced to cocaine, and within a month, I was addicted to crack cocaine. That's just a pure form of cocaine. Well, somehow or another, I swindled a woman into marrying me, and we began having kids. I had 7 kids, 3 from my first and 4 from my second. Is that the right math? Because I failed math, too, by the way. Mr. Paskowitz was... But anyway, started having kids. My oldest son was born in 1987, and I hadn't realized at this point how bad things really were in my life. I hadn't realized, you know, you got a problem, Kevin. You got a huge problem. And it didn't really dawn on me until my son's, the night before my son was to go into kindergarten. I overdosed on cocaine, wound up in the hospital. Community hospital in Fresno. I overdosed and missed his first day of kindergarten. That was not cool at all. That's when I realized I had a problem. So I missed out on his first day of school. I promised myself, and if there's any alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever your past is, you've told your family and those that you love you'll never do it again. I promise I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again, but I did. And it wasn't long before I found a new drug. It's amphetamine, and many of you may know the street name is Crank. It's a lot cheaper. It makes you feel like Superman, and it's a lot cheaper. So I started doing this crank. I became addicted to crank very quickly. And maybe after a year or so of using, I learned how to purify this crank and turn it into crystal meth. That's the new drug, crystal meth. And once I learned how to cook this, it was all bad. And as if it wasn't already going downhill, I spiraled. I didn't even spiral. I just went straight down. And as a result of my addiction, and I'll try not to glorify the sin in my life. Oh, let me stop right there for a second. Speaking of sin, when Jim was praying over me, and I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit, I don't want to leave this out because this is what God revealed to me, that I was looking on the internet about sharing your testimony. I share my testimony every day. I'll even share it to a tree stump if it listens. But I was reading in there and it said the do's and don'ts of sharing your testimony. And it said, do not talk about sin. And it said, do not talk about being born again. I was like, who wrote this stuff? Who wrote this? And you know, there's people that aren't believers that are going to read that, and they're going to be like, so be careful where you get your theology from. Be careful where you get your theology from. Whatever Jim says up here, go check it. Whatever he says that's coming out of God's word, go check it for yourself. You're supposed to do that. Okay? I don't know if that came from God, but I don't know. I just wanted to share that. But as a result of my addiction, I'd accumulated this laundry list of felony charges: possession of stolen firearms, possession of illegal shotgun, possession of narcotics, sales. It goes on and on and on and on and on. I just kept being charged with all these things, and some I was convicted for, some I wasn't. I found myself in handcuffs more times than you could possibly count, certainly more than I have fingers and toes. And I was arrested and convicted on several of those. I've been arrested, I know, at least 40 or 20 times. Convicted on several of these. I served time for a lot of these charges. But each time I'd get out, I'd go right back to using drugs. Not just drugs, but people too. Drug addicts are users. We're victims. It's never our fault. You don't believe one, ask one. But throughout all of this, I found myself homeless three times. Once my ex-wife kicked me out, and two times my current wife kicked me out, which will have relevance in this story as I'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But once again, I found myself in jail, but this time it was different for me in the sense that when I was standing before the judge, I was sentenced to 8 years in the state penitentiary under the California prison system. It hit me then. You got problems. However, this is a God thing, but though I was convicted for and sentenced to 8 years due to a technicality by a sloppy narcotics officer, the judge suspended my sentence, providing I do county time. So I went and did county time. While I was doing county time, somebody had asked a prison ministry pastor to come in and speak to me. Somebody from the church my current wife was going to, they knew him, so they asked him to come visit me. So he came to visit me. I didn't really care to begin with because you're only allowed two visits a week. But this guy coming in, I got four visits. So I got two from him and two from family. So I didn't care what he had to say. All I know is I was getting out of my cell, right, and get off the block. So it was cool with me. But he continued to come, and he continued to come, and he continued to come, and he never preached to me. He loved me. He loved me where I was at. He knew I was an addict. He knew I was a criminal. He knew all those sorts of things. But he would just sit across the other side of the plated glass and just listen to me. Ask me how I was doing. Never talked to me about Jesus. He didn't thump his Bible at me or nothing. I knew he was a pastor, but he was loving me where I was at. But eventually, I got out of jail. And this brings me to chapter 3 of my life. Up to this point, I thought I was saved. As Jim said earlier, it's not a head knowledge. I thought I was saved. Ever since I was a little kid, I went to Camp Chaminade every year. Camp Chaminade. And every time, twice a day, they'd have chapel. And when they'd give the altar call, that was me. I was waving my hand, hey, I want to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. So I left there and I grew up thinking that I was saved. Well, I'm still, let me see, I lost my place. Anyway, this guy Riley, Pastor Riley, continued, once I got out, he continued to visit with me. Once a week, every week, faithfully, week after week after week after week, this man would sit with me. And we'd open up the Bible together, and we would read. Mind you, I'm still in my addiction. He didn't know it. But week after week, we'd open up our Bible. He would have me just start reading somewhere, and he'd say, Kevin, start reading here. And when something pops out at you, write down that address and write down what God's telling you. Every week I did that. Until, I don't think I shared this first service, but until one day he said, hey, are you using drugs? For some reason, I mean, I was the best liar in the world. Ask any drug addict, they'll lie to you. And he asked me, he said, are you using? I think I shared this with Jim. I said, yeah. Yeah. And he did this little number. We're done here. Closed up his Bible, got his notes, and he left me. The one man who cared about me left me. I was sitting in a restaurant. And I'm like, what am I going to do now? This guy loved me, and now the only guy that loves me is leaving me. So for a couple months, I was, you know, using as much as I could. I was starting to spiral out of control again, and I reconnected with him, and began doing the Bible study again. And thank God he kept visiting me. I kind of lost my place here again, you guys. I'm sorry. Especially, I get emotional and I lose my place. Okay, I think I'm catching up. Which brings me to this chapter 4 in my life. I was still addicted to meth, and I would use it any way you could possibly use it without sticking a needle in my arm. I did do that, but I didn't like it, so I quit doing it. But I was at my house. This is a God moment. My two daughters were in elementary school, and by the way, the one's a senior now and the other one's a sophomore. But it was just me, my two daughters, and my wife that lived in this house. And they went off to school. My wife had to leave early for work. I was out in the garage. I had a half ounce of meth, and I was doing my drugs. And she came out to the garage and said, "Hey, you got to go. I don't love you anymore. And you got to go." That hit me like a ton of bricks. So she left, and I began to cry, and I'm kind of an emotional guy. I kind of got really emotional first service. I'm glad I got through that, so you guys don't have to endure that. But she left, and I'm sitting at my kitchen table with my drugs, and I continued to use. And then I was like in and out of reality. I was like, is this really happening? God, please don't take my family from me. Please don't take my daughters from me. I lost my other kids in my first divorce. I didn't want to lose my second chance. So I began to blame God and at the same time cry out to God and say, look, if you said earth and there it was, or you told the mountains to rise and they rose, or you put the earth on its axis and tilted it exactly where it needs to be to the perfect degree, that if it was off anything else, we'd spin off into who knows where, then you should be able to take this drug away from me, this desire to use. I don't want to use anymore. I hate it. Don't take my family from me. And as sure as I am talking to you, as clear as you can hear my voice, I hear God, probably clearer than what you're hearing me, say to me, are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do? Are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do? One time. And I'm like, that's some good dope. I'm thinking this is the dope that's talking. As if any of you ever been on drugs, they talk to you. It's the demons talking to you. So I'm in and out of reality again. I'm crying, God, please don't take my kids, as if it was his fault. God, please don't take my family from me, you know, as if it was his fault. But please don't take my family from me. And then I heard that voice again, same exact tone, same word for word, are you willing to do what I ask you to do? And I was like, God, if you take this addiction from me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Make it simple. Not easy, but make it simple. I don't want to walk outside and see a cloud of God's head floating by and trying to have to decipher what does that mean. I said, God, make it simple for me. I've smoked myself stupid. I can't understand anything. I've got a stuttering problem so bad I can't even talk to people. So make it simple for me. My wife came home that night and had a stack of papers as thick as this right here and threw them on the ground at me, and they spread out like a deck of cards. And I was like, oh, those are divorce papers. So I picked up my dope, got in my car, left for the night. I don't know where I went. Probably went to a hotel, went and did some inappropriate things probably with some inappropriate girls. Doing whatever that I did, I left. About 5 in the morning, I came home, and those papers were still on the floor. They're still laid out there, and I'm just like, ah. So I pick them up out of anger, and I'm looking at them. Like I said, there's a stack of papers like that, and I started looking, and it was soon that I realized that it was programs. It was rehab programs that my wife's company that she worked for, she worked for a big insurance company called Aetna, and they were willing to pay for a program anywhere I wanted to go. I could go to Hawaii, I'd go to New York, Florida, California, anywhere. But I knew that this was God talking to me. I was like, okay, God, this has got to be you doing this, not me. I'm not just going to pick a fun place. You pick the place for me. So I prayed, God, which place would I go to? I picked 7 of them out because I know it's God's number. I'm completely lost in my notes now. But I started calling these places, and they'd answer, hey, your call's important to us, but we're not in to take the call. Please call back. I'm like, nah, that's not it. Same thing. Nah, that's not it. Same thing. Nah, that's not it. And I'm thinking, man, God, really, there's only a few left. And I called one, and they said, Celebrate Recovery. And I said, are you guys a Christ-centered program? She said, yes, we are. And I went, that's it. I hung up, got my stuff together, called my sister, called my wife, and said, take me to rehab. I went to rehab, spent 28 days in rehab. But when I got there, it's in Huntington Beach. When I got there, it was like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And their doors were wide open. right out onto the street. The beach is right there. And so anyway, I'm only making this point because I heard from God one more time, audibly. Now, some people in my family have had addictions in the past. I grew up as a little kid going to Al-Anon, Alateen, AA, CMA, CA, all the alcohol, all those anonymous as you could possibly imagine. They didn't work for my family. So why would a 12-step program work for me? So that's why I asked for a Christ-centered program. Well, I hung up the phone. Me and my sister and my wife are in there. Some of you know my sister Terry. She took me down there. This van pulls up, and on the side it says Sunrise Ranch for Men. And I was like, that's not the place I called. And the guy walks in. Hey, are you Kevin? I'm like, yep. And he said, well, let's go. I said, well, what's this? He goes, that's where we take all the hardcore addicts. I'm like, you're not taking this one. So I picked up my bag, my sleeping bag, and I walked out. And I said, come on, let's go. And I walked out, and I got maybe 50 feet, and bam, I hit this, felt like a brick wall. And I heard the voice of God again say, hey, I thought you said you were willing to do whatever I asked you to do. I was like, oh, man, that's God. I can't talk back to him. So I turned around, I went back in there, I went through the 28-day program. I got out of the 28-day program. Came home and had to find my place again. I'm sorry, you guys. Anyway, I went to that program. I jumped through all the hoops they wanted me to jump through. I did the Tai Chi, the yoga, the relapse prevention. But I took my Bible with me and I began to read all of Paul's letters. You know, because all his letters deal with spiritual warfare. And this addiction is a spiritual sickness. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. You guys all have heard it. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So guess what that means? I'm not a drug addict anymore. I don't have to go to AA and say, hi, my name's Kevin. I'm a dope addict. I don't have to say that because I'm new. I do that only because I know that people are finding God in those programs. So I say that. Hi, my name's Kevin. I'm a grateful recovering addict. Okay? So let me move on here. I think that'll bring me to the... What time does it get over? 11:30? Okay. So I want to share with you where that brought me. I was at an AA meeting in Clovis, and I was... I didn't share much. I went a lot to pray with people, and I thought that that's why I should be there, and thank God for AA and NA. It saved my life. I, you know, they say 90 meetings in 90 days. I did 300 meetings in 90 days because I knew if I left, I'd be using. But I went to one particular meeting, and I was sitting down, and at a certain point in the meeting, they have a point where they practice the seventh tradition, which states they're fully self-supporting, declining all outside contributions, and are there any AA-related announcements? And I just stood up. I was like, what am I doing? I stood up, and I said, yeah, I have an announcement, and I'm still waiting for the Holy Spirit to give me the answer. Okay? But this is what happens. If you pay attention to the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. It's cool. So I stood up. I said, hey, I have an announcement. Come on, God. Everybody's looking at me. I said, hey, I'm going to go downtown to the homeless camps in the really bad part of town. And I didn't say it like that. I just said, I'm going to go downtown. I said, is there anybody that likes to go with me? I'm going to go share the message. Well, I meant share the good news of Jesus. They thought I meant the message of Alcoholics Anonymous. So I said, is there anybody that wants to help? And nobody helped. And I also liked that part of the message because I smoked. And when they say, you know, it's the seventh tradition, that means it's time to go have a cigarette. So I get up, I say that, and I go outside to have a cigarette, smoke a cigarette. And this guy comes out. He's a pilot. He flies George Bush everywhere in a little Learjet. He comes out. He said, man, Kevin, he was new in recovery. He said, Kevin, what are you going to go do? I said, man, I'm going to go down and share with people downtown about Jesus. He goes, man. He says, I'm flying out of the country tonight, but maybe this will help. And he hands me a folded up $20 bill. I'm thinking, yeah, right on, because I had no money to make sandwiches and waters, which is what I was going to do. Can I have that water? Which is what I was going to do. I was going to go take him waters and sandwiches and pray with him. So on the way down there, I hope I'm not talking too fast, but on the way down there, I pulled that money out, and it was a $100 bill. I was like, man, God's in this one too. This is $100, man. That's enough to buy, who knows, a two for a dollar sandwiches at McDonald's. And go out there I made them put them in individual bags. They didn't like me for that, but I had a bunch of individual bags with one burger in it and then one water and a Bible. Being this other heroin addict, this young kid, went out and handed these Bibles out. And that's how our ministry got started. God has provided through this ministry from the beginning. I wasn't even working. I didn't work for 4 years after I got off of drugs. 4 years I sat and didn't do anything but work on my recovery. I knew if I had money, I knew where I would go. So that's how it began. I'd go downtown to these homeless camps, and I just would love these people. Love them where they're at, sores and all. Pus coming out of their bodies. Still hug them, still love them. That's what Jesus did, you know. Now, I'm not equating myself with Jesus at all, but I'm telling you that Christ loved people where they were at. I'd bring him water and toilet paper. I didn't bring a gospel message. I brought water and toilet paper. They needed toilet paper. If somebody needed a tent, I'd bring them a tent. Sleeping bag, I'd bring them a sleeping bag. But this eventually, I started having Bible study with them. And I began to preach a message. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a gifted speaker. I'm a dope addict. That's all I know. But I had no idea what I was doing. I just trusted Jesus, and I trust that He would keep providing, and He did. My biggest struggle really was with other Christians telling me things like, you can't give away bicycles or new things. Or really? Why not? Well, they'll just use it to buy drugs. That's between them and God. That's not between me and them, right? If I'm providing them with a creature comfort that they need, if it's a necessity or a want, or it don't matter if it's a want or whatever. If we're giving it to them, that's between me and God, and what they do with it's between them and God. Right? So we need to be graceful and gracious to people as Christians. That's the only reason I bring that up. Eventually this grew into a church. We moved into a building, we established Santa Fe Christian Church. I eventually commissioned an indigenous leader. That's a guy that's from that community. He's a sex offender. And the whole entire community that the Santa Fe Church was built around was sex offenders. The most hated group of people in the United States, if you were to look at it as a whole, they're hated by everybody. Because no matter if a guy's a sex offender or not, they're a child molester. I don't care how you look at him. I don't care if he has an indecent exposure charge. He's a sex offender. You're going to look at him, or people will look at him like they're a pedophile. But you know what? God loves them just as much as He loves the Apostle Paul or you or me or anybody else. So we commissioned Jim Snyder as a pastor of Santa Fe Christian Church, and I moved on. And I was still an elder of that church, kind of an accountability thing, and make sure that he stayed on task with our vision for that church. And the church didn't wind up growing. It wound up staying the same size, and the new people that are sex offenders that come into that community, it's just a constant, it's like a church for them. It's not all sex offenders that come, but... So I moved on. I began to pray, God, where would you have me go next? You know, I'm 5 years into this ministry. Where would you have me go? I knew that my calling was to plant churches amongst the urban poor. But God, where would you have me go? I wanted it to be in Clovis. It's an upscale community near Fresno, which is where I live. I don't know how. I don't have the money to live in an upscale community, but God's provided for that too. So anyway, I began to pray, God, where would you have me go? One day, my guys were doing a floor job. I have a floor cleaning business where we strip and wax floors. We do a lot of medical offices and stuff like your floor out there. And it was around midnight. We pull up into this gas station in downtown Fresno, in Chinatown. And there's this guy. He's all humped over. And he hobbles over, and he's got a stolen window squeegee. And he says, can I wash your windows for a couple dollars? Well, I always keep money in my ashtray just for that reason, because that gas station, somebody asks me that every time I go there. So I didn't have time to talk to him, so I told my employees, I said, hey, give this guy the money, let him clean the windows. And I ran in to take care of something, and I came back out, and he was done. They gave him the money, we started to drive off, and I said, hey, did you guys share Jesus with that guy? No. Why not? Why didn't you share Jesus with that? We put it in park. I said, I got out and I went over and asked him. I said, hey, do you know Jesus? He's like, no. I said, do you want to meet him right now? As if I was going to kill him. No. I said, do you want to meet him right now? You want to know about Jesus? He's like, yeah, I do. And he began to cry. So me and the guys, a couple guys that I had discipled that were working for me, I said, get out here. So they get out here and we lay hands on him. We begin to pray. And this guy falls on his knees in a gas station in a pile of grease. And I noticed his pant leg came up a little bit. And he said he had a gash on his leg from his shin to his ankle bone. And his leg was laid open. You could see the bone in his leg. That's why he was all hobbling over like this. Well, turns out he was stabbed and attacked, but he was out there and he's trying to keep it clean and trying to make some money. But this guy prays to receive Christ right there on the spot. I'm like, wow, this is cool, man. So I'm like, hey, we got to go. We got to go to another job. And he starts crying. He's like, don't leave me. Don't leave me here. He's terrified. He goes, don't leave me. I don't know what to do next. He goes, I don't know. He's a heroin addict. He didn't know. All he knew is that he was saved now. So, and again, I was careful, you know, it's not just saying that prayer. I want to make that clear. But anyway, he's going to begin this new journey in his life. And he says, please don't leave me. I said, well, where do you live, man? Thinking he's homeless. He goes, oh, I live over there in this building. This building is where I have a church now. I have a storefront church, and up is like 60 apartment units up there. And what goes on up there, I can't even explain to you or begin to tell you because there's children in this room what goes on up there. And it's bad. Worse things happen up there than in prison. Bad. Demonic. One guy in particular I've been ministering to for a while, he's got a baby food jars of every single person that lives in the hotel, all wrapped around his room, and it's got something of each person that lives there of theirs in those bottles. And I asked him, Keith, what are in those bottles? He goes, oh, that's the stuff I everybody in here owns, and if I don't like somebody, I throw a curse on them. Literally. Which reminds me, let me share a little God story. Forget my notes. I'm going to share a little God story with you. We had church one evening downtown, and there's a guy named Curtis and his wife, Nicole. And they would come to my church once a month, maybe. She would. I'd see him like every 6 months, every 3-4 months. I wouldn't see him. This guy is a skinhead. He's no joke. This guy is Nazi skinhead, swastikas, you name it. No joke. You don't mouth off to this guy or you're going to pay for it. But his wife kept coming to church. And one day, about 5 months ago, I think, it would have been, about 5 months ago, he comes to my church and he's standing outside after this. Or he came to the service. And for the first time, he actually sat and didn't nod out. And he listened to the message. And so did she. I could tell they were straight. They weren't using drugs. But after the service, I went outside. We serve a meal to 75 to 150 people every Thursday after the message. And everybody's welcome to the meal, but only 30, 40, sometimes 50 people will come to the messages. But he was in there listening to the message. I walk outside and he says, hey, Kevin, can I talk to you? I was like, yeah, come on, let's go smoke a cigarette. So we walked around the block. We go around the corner. And as soon as we get around the corner, he stops me and he says, Kevin, he goes, man, he goes, hey, bro, he goes, I'm tired. I knew what he meant. Because I've been there, tired. Tired of the lifestyle, tired of the drugs, tired of all. He goes, I'm just tired of it. He said, I want to be a part of what you're doing here. He goes, I'm tired, man. He goes, I'm done. So we walk around the block. We go halfway around the block. We come down the alley, and he says, hey, Kevin, can I serve the food? I want to be of service. I feel like I'm supposed to help serve. Well, two nights later, I'm supposed to have a all-church barbecue with my affluent church in Clovis, and I'm going to introduce them to my congregation, the downtown dirty people, sores all over their body. And I'm going to bring them, and it's going to be culture shock for those in Clovis. I'm going to bring them together. We're going to have a big barbecue. So I'll tell you what, Curtis, you can come. I'll pick you up. I'll pick up at 4 o'clock, and you and I can do all the barbecuing together, and you can serve. But right now, the kids and stuff are serving the meal, so there's really nowhere to put you. He's like, okay, that's cool. I said, all right, I'll be here day after tomorrow to pick you up. He's like, okay. So he says, hey, Kevin, we're going to leave. And they go to walk away. And he turns around and he says, Kevin, do you have a Bible? And I was like, yeah, we got a whole bunch of them in the church. So we walk in the church, and they were all gone. So I gave him my Bible. He's like, all right, well, we're going to go home. Well, their home was on the side of the freeway in a tent, a block away. Well, he went home, opened up his Bible, started itching really bad, and he died. That night, he died. I mean, 20 minutes after he left church, he died. But I share that because I think, and this maybe it's just a little interesting story in my mind, but I believe this guy lived such a horrible life, hurting people, murdering people, always in and out of prison, just horrible stuff this guy's done. I believe he came to his senses and he's like, I believe God saved him and said, you know what? If I let you go on your own, you're going to screw this up. You're going with me. That's it for him. But you know what? He's in heaven right now. And anyway, I did kind of lose my notes, but it's 11:30. I'm sorry I got off on my notes, Jim. It's always dangerous to do that, by the way, when you get off of your notes. But anyway, I want to share with you guys a little bit about what we're doing as a ministry. I would really struggle, and thankful to Jim, we really struggle a lot of times with, or I do anyway, about where's the fruit in our ministry. I've even had Christian brothers and sisters say, where's the fruit, man? You go down there each week and you talk to these people, but who's getting saved? Well, guess what? You really think that's what this is all about? I shared with the first service, and I'll share it with you guys. The Bible says that those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. That's important. Those he justifies, he ultimately, he glorifies, right? Have you guys read that? Well, look at this in a timeline. Look at that scripture in a timeline. Before time began, or the day you were born, to eternity. That's the day you die, right? Can you guys see the timeline there? Okay, well, check this out. For those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. That's the moment of salvation. That's the day we get saved. It could be from the time you're born to the time you're 5, 10, 20, or 42 in my case, or 85. It doesn't matter. But all that time in there before you get saved, that would we all agree that that's important, the justification? Do we agree? Well, check it out. It's just as important each time we speak truth into somebody's life. When they go to VBS when they're a little kid, or when you go to Sunday school, or a teacher speaks truth into your life, or you meet somebody who's a godly man or woman, and they're speaking truth into your life. But you know what? You're being called, but you got knuckles deep in the asphalt, and you're being drugged backwards, because God, when he calls somebody, he gets his way. Okay? But it's just as significant each time somebody speaks into your life as the moment you get saved. So that, I take I don't know what the right word is, but comfort. Doesn't matter. What are you talking about, fruit? What do you mean, where's the fruit? It's speaking truth into people's lives. That's the fruit. And staying faithful, that's the fruit. God's in charge of the harvest. I'm not. That's God's job. Thank God, because that'd be too much weight on my shoulders. So another thing we're doing as a ministry now, we have this church downtown. We have AA meetings, NA meetings on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We have a bread ministry at the church down there. We give out bread each Wednesday. We have a food pantry at my church in Clovis that we keep full, and that's, you know, for the body of believers there. If a family needs food, they can go in and get it. But we started two other food pantries, one at our sober living home, and one at a Mexican Baptist church. We've used the one at the Mexican Baptist church. We're helping them reach out into their community. They didn't know how. They used to be a really big congregation. They've died way down. But this is a way for them to reach out into their community. And typically, food pantries don't grow a church. But in this dynamics, or this area of town, it really has. It's really grown their church. So we continue to support that, and we're teaching them how to do this this food pantry. Another one is at our sober living home. We got a video he's going to show in a couple seconds of our sober living home. And just before you guys watch this, this isn't a plea for money from you guys. It's just a video that I had that I thought I could share with you guys on how those that are responding from our church downtown that we bring into our sober living home to disciple, this is how a drug addict and alcoholics can give back to their community. This video was only made for our congregation in Clovis to be aware of what we're doing and how they can help support that ministry. So if you'll show that video, it'll kind of tell you a little bit about it.
So, we're out here at the Sober Living Home. We come out every Friday and we give away food to around 200 to 300 people sometimes. And they all write down how many people are in the family, so we get to kind of see how many people we actually bless.
We have two food pantries, one at the Mexican Baptist Church downtown Fresno, and one at our Sober Living Home. We have to meet them where their needs are, and that is how we gain their trust in order to move on to teaching them about Christ. They first have to see that we love them first, and we want to meet their needs. We've had the wonderful opportunity of serving many consistently every week at the Sober Living Home, and now they've come to rely on us, to rely on our team of people that serve.
It helps us in the community because it is a pretty rough neighborhood. And in a neighborhood like this, when you're, you know, when you're sharing God's love, people want prayer.
What I worry about is them relying on us and then them coming and us not having food because we don't have the resources to get the food. Some people that come out crying, thanking us because we've made their day. They know where their next meal's coming from. I think that we're called to feed these people, and we need help. We need help. It's expensive. What we need is for people to use their share cards, because it doesn't cost anything. It's just their time to swipe those cards, so we will have the funds to feed. Hopefully, it's going to grow from 100 to every week seeing more and more people.
We could be giving out cereal, those Cheez-Its, macaroni and cheese, spaghetti. We could be giving out all that stuff if people would use those cards, because it gives us, you know, that much more buying power. So as it is now, we have to get the bulk bins at 19 cents a pound, and you get what you get, you know.
We ask how we can pray for them. We plug them into a church or whatever. So, yeah, that's kind of what we do every Friday from around, say, 1 to like 4 o'clock or so. But, yeah.
Anyway, that's kind of what we do, the Sober Living Home. While I was watching the video, I was thinking, you know, I know Jim always leaves you guys with a challenge. Every week. I get to hear his messages, and I'm blessed by them. But he leaves you with a challenge, and I want to leave you guys with a challenge as well. However, before I do that, if there's something in your mind, if you have something in your mind about you want to start a ministry, whatever it might be, whatever the ministry might be, going in to talk to the elderly or helping in a nursery, who know, whatever it might be, you know, it may not be the same dynamics as what we have, but it's, if you don't think that you're capable, you don't think you have the theology or the understanding of the things of God to be able to start your own ministry, well, that's probably who God wants to use. I can pretty much guarantee it. You know, we don't come all cleaned up. We don't come with all this knowledge when it comes to ministry. God is going to give you what you need at the time. And, I'll give you this analogy. How many of you guys like the Vikings? That's it? This is it. Okay, Packers fans got to go out now. No, but here, I know you guys like football, and you can understand it. If I could give you this analogy, okay? Now, picture yourself in this little story, but you being the receiver, okay? That's what Randy Moss did. You guys are the receivers. And God is the quarterback. He's Randall Cunningham. Randall Cunningham's not really God, but... So God's the quarterback, but the ball is the blessing, okay? So you being a receiver, God takes the ball, he's going back, and he's going to throw this blessing, and he tells you to run a post pattern, and you run a down and out. Guess what? When the blessing comes down, you're not going to be there to receive it. right? But if you've ever watched Randy Moss, God, the guy's good. But he would run his pattern, and as soon as he turned around, he'd just look and raise his hand, the ball was there, right? He was where he was supposed to be. And we need to be where God's called us to be. Because we don't want to look for a need and go try to fill that need and then ask God, hey, God, would you bless what we're trying to do here? Hello, it's a good thing. No, that's not how it works. You find out where God is working in your community, in your neighborhood, and God's already blessing it. You just got to run the pattern. As soon as you turn around, bam, the blessing's already there. Every single time, God's going to provide for it. Okay? But I did want to leave you guys with a challenge. I know, I listen to Jimmy. Always challenges me every week that I listen to his messages. So just simply, I just want to challenge you guys to be the salt and light in your community. I've seen all sorts of opportunities around here. Always be looking for that opportunity. But be the salt and light of your community. Like I said, if you don't think you have the ability, you're probably the one that God's wanting to use. Paul didn't think he could do it. He didn't come with wise and persuasive words. So look where God is already working and join him in that effort. And remember, it's not the healthy people who need the doctor. I heard Jim say this a couple weeks ago in one of his messages. Maybe a week ago. No, it was a couple weeks ago. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. But anyway, we're gonna play, instead of doing a worship song, he's got a song we're gonna play. It kind of you guys are welcome to sing along. I'm sure most of you have heard the song. It plays on the radio all the time, but it really describes my life and what I went through and where God has brought me and how God has redeemed me. So you're welcome to sing to it. Sing along.
So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. 'Cause I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed.
Kevin will be in the foyer if you want to say hi to him. Thank you for coming today and hearing this story of his, but also of God's. I was just reminded when he was sharing, Jesus said, when they ask him, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or alone? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And so, as I said earlier, not everybody will minister to the least of these in the guttermost of the homeless sections of town, but God has called Kevin there to minister in the name of Jesus to people, people for whom Jesus died. So thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for doing what you do. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for loving us where we were at. And maybe, Lord, there's somebody here today that doesn't experience the love of Jesus like they could if they'll only avail themselves, their heart, to you first and foremost. And, Lord, if that should be the case, maybe whoever that may be today here or another church or not here, that you would speak to them and they would say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. And so, Father, I just pray that today if we are wondering, what can I do? Speak to us and help us to know there are things that we can do in Jesus' name. And so, Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for what you're doing in this place, in these communities, but thank you for what you're doing around the globe through Kevin and many others in places that are much more difficult than what we have. Glorify your name, Father, now and always. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.